Morning. The reading this morning is Mark 9, verse 2 to 7. The Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good that we are here? Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And then verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childbirth. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief.
You did sing that very well, considering you weren't supposed to know it. The Transfiguration story. The setting of this story in Mark is very significant. It's halfway through his gospel account, and it's a recognized turning point in Jesus' ministry. Up until now, Jesus has fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Miracles of healing of all sorts have taken place. But the opposition has grown. Jesus' authority has been questioned. Now the atmosphere is much darker. It is threatening. Then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, and he is transfigured before them. They see a glorified figure, a majestic figure, Jesus in an unearthly brightness. And the disciples are overwhelmed. They are inspired. They are uplifted. Such experiences are rare, but they do happen. We recently picked up a book which told the life of a man, Thomas Phillips, from 1868 to 1936. Now, I was interested because he comes from Pembrokeshire, which is where my family came from. He was a famous preacher at the end of the 19th century and at the beginning of the 20th. He was a minister at Bloomsbury Baptist Church in London, but he also became the principal of the South Wales Baptist College in Cardiff. Preaching was his calling. And as a young man, he resolved to make preaching Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the one object of his life. It is said that he did not possess his subject, it possessed him. He did not possess his subject, it possessed him. And when he was preaching, it was said of him that his countenance was lit by illuminant, not purchasable in the world's marketplace. A light shone out of him. Now that takes us straight back to the transfiguration of Jesus, back to Peter, James, and John. And for a while too, they were possessed by their experience. Their eyes were opened to the deeper meaning of Jesus' life and his status. In the future, they will still be beset by doubts. They will not understand why Jesus walks towards his own death. They will still be terrified at his arrest and crucifixion. But in this moment of transfiguration, before they hear the voice declaring Jesus to be God's beloved Son, they are overwhelmed. Peter wants to do something to mark the occasion. He wants to set up tents as they would have done in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in so many Old Testament stories, there are similar actions marking a special revelation of God. You remember Jacob's dream, after which he said, God is in this place, and he set up a little tower of stones to mark that place. Joshua crossing the River Jordan, the place where God has shown himself to them, and he set up a pile of stones to mark the occasion, marking God's presence, marking his concern and his salvation. And I like to think of baptism in the same way, an outward ritual, a building up of stones, a recognition of God's presence in our lives. This baptism is symbolic of a new life. This is what God has done for me. Both Jason and Terry have witnessed to that this morning. Jesus is the Savior who has given us new life. As the disciples' eyes were opened, so my eyes have been opened, so to see the love of Jesus, my Savior. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over, made by grace for glory meet. We have been made by grace for God's service and to be in his kingdom.
Paul. I hope you don't mind sitting there for another few minutes or whatever. It's 6 years since you sent us out to be missionaries to Sheffield. Amazing how quickly the time goes. The church that we attend now in Sheffield is becoming increasingly international because of migration. And we have a large number of Iranians with a strong Christian faith who like to bear witness, nearly all who have gone through the waters of baptism. So we've been having 50 or so baptisms quite regularly in the church. And we also have a group of from the Democratic Republic of Congo who have spent at least 10 years in a refugee camp there and maintain their faith. I just wanted to show you a little video, if it works, of two of those Congolese, because I mentioned being missionary to Sheffield. These people, coming from incredible hardship, have glowing faces because of their faith. And there are two youngish men who I hope may appear on the screen to tell you a little bit about their story.
My name is Brave. Brave and she knew Mana.
He's called Brave.
I'm
yes.
originally from Democratic Republic of Congo. So I came to UK directly from Burundi. That's where I had been a refugee for more than a decade.
My name is Alexis Byayezu. I'm from Congo. I born in a family of Christian, but my father was pagan. So in my culture, when your father drink alcohol, smoking, but my mom was Christian. So I baptized in 1996.
The war erupted. It broke out. Then the only option we had was to cross the border into Burundi as our neighboring country. Then
will the volume go any higher?
We started a refugee life in Burundi. We crossed a river called Rusizi. They took plastic bags, massive plastic bags. Then they put their stuff in there, then tie and put in the water. Then they took kids and people couldn't swim, put them on top of that big ball. Then they swim, pushing the big ball with people on it. When we came close to the river, Rusizi, went about to cross, and I could hear shooting behind me. And some people drowned. People fled. Later, one was devoured by a crocodile. Yeah, and he was rushed to hospital in Bujumbura, then he passed away.
And the first day was school. We went to school. Then we do some activity in the church as choir. I was the leader of choir in the camp of refuge. Then we pray every time because we got more time to pray for God, to pray for our country, to pray for our neighbor country and the other problems. But we thank God about the miracles he did for us. Because it was I was very targeted in the day we fled the country. The enemy was surrounding our village. Then it was a very hard life. But God protect us.
I was born in a Christian family, but I was baptized in a Burundian refugee camp. That's when I made the decision to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It was in 2005. So I joined the choir, and yeah, we were allowed to pray and worship, do everything in our own style. And joined the choir. I was like a teacher in the choir. I also taught kids in Sunday school. I was like intercessor, spending some days in a prayer room with my friends, different people to pray. We sometimes spent up to 2 weeks. We went to school, then from there we went back to the prayer room. It was a tiny room, so I was praying there. That's when I had a vision. And in my dream, I was lying down. Then I asked, my clothes were taken off of me. And I was given new clothes. The clothes were shining, and also a Bible, in my hand. And the journey started from then. So I've become very committed to serving the Lord since then. I even received revelation and about His word, and I started preaching in smaller groups of people, like in a choir or in the prayer sessions. I continued my life. I was full of hope. I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. So, with the encouragement from my parents and friends as well.
I've been thinking about that phrase that I think appears on your program, "Lord, I believe, help me to believe more." And wonder how many of us can identify with that phrase, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." In the 1960s, goes back a bit, one or two of you will remember the 1960s, there was a contemporary songbook called Youth Praise, and we often used to sing a song that began with "Can it be true?" Some of you may remember that. It was modern at the time. "Can it be true, the things they say of you? You walk this earth sharing with friends you knew all that they had, the work, the joy, the pain, that we might find the way to heaven again." Before us this morning, we just got two little stories. One is that of the Transfiguration and the fortified faith of those disciples who actually saw a glimpse of reality. And the other story, where the shadow of doubt is very evident. Peter, James, and John were up in the mountain, and they'd come down to what some people call the real world, the get real world. We're in a crowd, there's trouble and shouting. A man who is nameless just found the disciples totally ineffective in driving out this demon from this young man. And in desperation, the man asks Jesus if there's anything he can do. "What do you mean," says Jesus, "if I can? What do you mean, if I can? I do believe. Help me in my unbelief," answers the man. We can identify this with this, at least I can, with that phrase, "help me to believe more." And particularly there are high moments, aren't there? Like today when you're baptized, you believe everything. You're confident and everything is good. But sometimes we might feel that credibility is being stretched a bit too far. Can this possibly be real? Is Jesus really who he said he was? Will the God of the universe answer my particular prayers? What is the real world? Is it the real world of politics and reason and all the things that we see around us, worlds of fake news, where the truth, as we know, is constantly eluding us? Is that real? Or is the world that Peter, James, and John experience on that mountain the real one that sustains us? Yes, the man in the story had faith, but it was, at least initially, peppered with just a little bit of doubt. Help me in my unbelief. And in that story, too, it's true of the disciples. The disciples had previously been able to drive out demons and to heal people. It says earlier in Mark, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people. But now, their trust seems to have diminished. And this may happen to us. No, it certainly happened to me when bad things happen. When you're asked to come to church and sing things like "Faithful God" and how all things are wonderful, when inside you don't always feel that. Life has its knocks, and faith has its knocks and distractions. But thankfully, it is our experience that in difficult times we can find renewed and strengthened faith. And that is to be found, I have to say, amongst the community of the Christian family, the church, in their faith and their prayerfulness. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 9, the disciples asked, why couldn't we do it? And the reply is, this can only be cast out by prayer. This can only be cast out by prayer. And to fortify ourselves and in our faith, it's true, isn't it, that we need each other. As a church, we're called to be bearers of Christ to each other as he lives and dwells in us. This is where Christ is to be found, where our hope is to be raised. Sometimes when we come to church, we do it as a matter of course. That's what we do on Sundays. We come to church, and our expectation may be a little lower than it ought to be. And we ask ourselves the question, what am I getting out of this? And I want to suggest that as we come to church, we might be thinking, what can I give? What of the gifts of the Spirit that we have can we give and share with each other? This is where Christ is tangible. As we come, we give to each other our voices, our songs, our words. We give our prayers. We share our prayers. We give our encouragement to each other. And we share those spiritual gifts of kindness and humility, gentleness, forgiveness. This is Christ in you speaking and sharing with others. We can all give to each other that of Christ that is in us. There are many examples in the Bible of high and low moments in our faith journey. But there will be moments like being baptized, other moments when we can go back as they did in the Old Testament. They built, as Marion said, these stones and memorials, moments where we can fall back in our memories, remembering moments of healing, inspiring places, inspiring people. But sometimes we may be called to ride on a sea of faith, which is the faith of others when ours burns low. Christ is mysteriously present. Back to the disciples and their failure to trust. All this happened at a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He had some hard things to say about himself and the way of discipleship. There would be trouble, there would be distractions, there would be challenges. Their faith would be tested. And many of us will know that in our own experience. But we have been greatly encouraged by the joy of new faith. That's why I showed you that little video of these people who'd come through great hardship, incredible hardship, some of them, but whose faith shines out from them. God's call to us is not to half-heartedness, but to wholeheartedness. A recent baptism in our church in Sheffield, a young Iranian girl was being baptized, and when she was answering some of the questions, she didn't just say yes or no. Do you believe? And she replied, with all my heart, which was a very touching moment. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Somebody wrote, our top priority is to keep our top priority as the top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on things above. We shouldn't, I believe, fear our doubts when they come. Somebody wrote that doubt is an acid which eats away at the false. Truth, if it be truth, arises from each testing stronger and more secure. So my message is to you this morning, let us be Christ to each other, to sustain and encourage each other in our faith journey, to seek together the truth which is in Christ, and to work out that truth in love. And Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's sing together.